Now we're going to read together, and it's a short passage from John's Gospel, chapter 16, and starting at verse 5, just through to verse 15. This is almost at the end of John's Gospel, and almost at the end of Jesus' life here on earth. John's Gospel is different from the other three Gospels, because Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all more or less tell in order the same story about the life of Jesus. But John's Gospel is written from a slightly different point of view. He talks about the life of Jesus, but he adds in big blocks of teaching, of things that Jesus said. And the passage we're going to read now is one of those very important passages. Today is the day when we celebrate Pentecost. It's 50 years since, 50 days, better get that right, haven't we? 50 days since Easter Sunday. And that's why it's called Pentecost. And before he was crucified, but after he shared the Last Supper with his disciples, he told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to read about now. John chapter 15, and hang on, let me just get, sorry, John chapter 16 and verses 5 to 15. Jesus said, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. And in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that's why I said, the Spirit will take from me what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and after a little while you will see me." So that's a wonderful promise from the Lord that has already, most of it, been fulfilled. The part that hasn't been fulfilled were those final words, "and after a little while you will see me." We're still in that period of a little while waiting for the Lord to return. And now we have two more short readings. We've got three readings this morning because it's about the sequence of the life of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the action of the Holy Spirit amongst us. So we're going to look now at those well-known verses in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and the first four verses of chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then a short reading from the book of Romans, the first chapter of the book of Romans, and the first six verses. So we have a sequence here. We've had Jesus talking about his own departure and his death, which, as we know, happened on the day of the Passover. And then he is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which happened 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. And now we're reading about something that happened about 30 years later than that, when Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And it's interesting the way he starts off the passage, and we'll be referring to that a little bit later. So chapter 1 of Romans, verse 1, and the first six verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God will add his blessing to his word being read. You know, sometimes in morning services and other services, a lot of attention is given to singing and people talking, when in fact one of the most important things you could possibly do is pay attention to God's own word, undiluted by human ideas and given to us in the Scriptures. We were singing a few minutes ago the song that says, "All over the world, the Spirit is moving." And if we were to only listen to the news and watch it on our television, we would probably think, well, surely that can't be happening. Where's the evidence of the Holy Spirit moving in the world today? But of course, we also know, because of what happens in our own lives, that what the Holy Spirit does starts off by being unseen, doesn't it? When God first spoke to us, and I can imagine for all of us here, that was quite a long time ago now. I can remember when I really first heard God speaking to me, I was 9 years old. I was sat on a beach in East Anglia. Our family were on holiday, and Scripture Union, well, it used to be called Children's Special Service Mission, CSSM, SISM for short. They used to have events on the beach for children, a little service in the morning, and with singing and actions and all kinds of stuff, and then games and things on the beach in the afternoon. And it was on a Friday in 1954, as far as I can tell, when God spoke clearly to me and I understood that I needed to be saved. And nobody knew about that much. The man sat next to me knew, or he asked if I had prayed the prayer. And I said, yes, I had. But he obviously hadn't been able to tell what was going on in my life, or he perhaps wouldn't have needed to ask the question. But the great thing about the work of the Holy Spirit is that as the Holy Spirit takes control of our life and begins to work through us, then we get involved in what might be called good works, don't we? And that's what a lot of us have spent our lives trying to do in this place and in others. We have sought to serve God and to allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to report to people what is happening. And that is one of the great things I've found about being retired, that I have been able to do one of the best jobs that I think I have ever done. Because I write this little booklet that's called The Heartbeat. I'll hand you one afterwards. You could have it now, but you might get distracted a little bit during the sermon that we're going to come to soon. So I just tell you this. I don't do the design or anything like that, but I write a daily item for prayer for the people who, in Operation Mobilization, we call our partners. Now, some of our partners are people who have worked with OM in the past, and they have gone back to their work and their careers and their church life, but they keep in contact with OM and they keep praying for what we're doing. Others are people who perhaps help send someone to work to us. People in churches like this one, where perhaps one of the young people said, I'd like to go on a short-term outreach on one of OM ships or on some other outreach around the world or somewhere in Britain. And the church might have said, well, we'll help finance you. If you'll go, we'll help finance you and pray for you. And so these people, several thousand of them, perhaps about 20,000, we don't know exactly the number, who are called our partners in Britain. And it's a tremendous privilege to be able to write prayer items for their daily prayers. Now, I am in the middle now of writing the next heartbeat, not this one which just arrived, but the next one after that. So I have had on my desk the date of 2026. Yeah, you see, for some time. So I'm writing prayer requests and praise requests for October, November, December of this year and January next year. So I have to think in the future all the time. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to try and explain what God is doing in and through the work of Operation Mobilization workers. When I got the job of writing this quite a few years ago now, when I retired first, I asked God, what shall I do? How shall I do this? What kind of things shall I say? Who am I writing for? And I thought, I have somebody in my mind who I'm writing for, and it's a lady who may be about 50 years old. This person is not a real person, but she might be about 50 years old. And she has a daughter who may now be 30 years old-ish. And that daughter, quite a few years ago, came to work with Operation Mobilization for 2 weeks in Paris one Easter. Now, when that young woman went to work with OM for those 2 weeks, way back when, her mum learned all that she could about OM. Almost all that she learned was about what OM was doing in Paris right then. And that lady now has the idea, well, I know quite a lot about OM. See, when in fact she knows just the tiniest, tiniest part for two reasons. One is that OM has changed a lot. We have all changed a lot, haven't we, over the last 30 or 40 years. And so OM has changed a lot. The way that God's work is being done has changed a lot. And Operation Mobilization has grown enormously to about 6,000, 7,000 people. We're never quite sure how many people there are because we have workers coming from more than 140 countries to work in OM. And of course, they're working in even more countries. The latest count said that we're working in about 155 different countries. And we're doing all kinds of stuff. And so I try and explain what is happening in these prayer requests to people who want to pray. Sometimes I put things in that I have had complaints about. Like just the other week, so that was in the old diary, so back in, what month were we in? May. There was a request one day that I had written about 6 months before saying, please pray today for several men and women in Operation Mobilization who are suffering severe sexual temptation today. Now, you might say, how did I know writing 6 months ago that on a particular Friday that would be the case? Well, if you think about it, common sense tells you that, doesn't it? If you've got a big group of 6,000 people who are spread out in teams all around the world, there's inevitably, and they're younger people rather than older people, but there are a lot of older people as well on our teams, there's obviously going to be quite a degree of different kinds of temptation going on. And sometimes people have said to me, oh, you shouldn't say that, you shouldn't say that. Well, I think that's a very, very important thing to pray for. And then there's lots of other stuff as well, giving thanks and praise for what God's doing, maybe in the Himalayas, or maybe in on the, along the edges of the Sahara Desert, an area we call the Sahel, which is a very important area for us to pray for. But if you want to find out more, take one of these prayer diaries, the global heartbeat diary, and you can work through it day by day, and you'll see some of these things too, and you'll learn about what God's doing. The great thing is that the Holy Spirit is at work all over the world, and in some of the most unlikely places, God is at work. Some of you may have read that sometime towards the end of last year, Bible Society did a survey about who is sitting in church on Sunday morning. And they compared those numbers with a similar survey they had done a few years before. And it is apparently plain that here in Britain today, there are quite a lot more young men in church services on Sundays than there were just 4 or 5 years ago. A real measurable increase. And that's something we should give thanks for, because it's something that a lot of us thought was most unlikely to happen, that it would be young men. In the church that Mary and I come from, or came from most recently, in London, in Muswell Hill Baptist Church, they're without a pastor there at the moment. The pastor retired in September last year, and they're in the process of thinking about, well, what kind of person are we looking for to be the pastor and the leader of our church in the future? And while they're doing that, they're inviting people like me and some other older people to come and take the services on Sunday morning. So we've had the surprise of our life, really, to go back to Muswell Hill once a month and lead the service there and find that there are people in the congregation that we don't know. We thought we knew everybody in the congregation, but there are people in the congregation, and they happen to be young men who are coming to Christ. One of them has come from an Islamic background, an Iranian. He was baptized, I think, back in November. And another one, an ordinary English guy who's probably in his early 30s, has come to Christ, and he was baptized just last week in the church there. And this is happening all around. It may not be happening here in rural locations like this, but in cities it is definitely happening. There are changes taking place. So lots of reasons to thank God for what he's doing. So if you're interested, you don't have to, but if you're interested, please take one of our global magazines that tells you about the work of our ships and all that kind of stuff that's going to happen. And I could give you an early warning. Logos Hope, which is currently in the Caribbean, having a wonderful time there, is coming to Britain next year. and will be coming to London for an extended visit. It will be in Southampton. I'm not sure about Bristol, but it's definitely going to be in Southampton and London, and there will be an opportunity for you to come and visit on board there. There'll be lots of publicity about it. Great thing about that particular visit is it's not just sort of the thing where there's lots of publicity, OM ship is coming, but the fact is that a lot of other organisations and youth events and youth societies and things are all working together to see how we can make that event a really big thing that will happen and have the best impact for all of the Christian organisations in the country and as many churches as want to join in as possible. So that's something that you can pray for, because when it comes down to it, in the same way that you don't see the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, you see the outcome of that. In the same way, we don't see prayers that are being made to the Lord, for example, on behalf of that visit. But we will see the outcome of those prayers. And even if you pray and don't ever get a chance to go to see the ship, you will be able to read about the outcome of those prayers, and you will be able to hear from other people about that, because we know that God will be at work. So that's a wonderful thing, and we want to thank you, for some of you, for being partners with OM and praying for our work over the years. Now, just come to what we want to say from God's word this morning. You noticed that we had three readings, and I explained that the first one was from John's Gospel, where Jesus had not been crucified yet, but he talked about the Holy Spirit coming. And then we read from the Acts of the Apostles, where we read about that day, Pentecost Day, 2,000 years ago, wasn't it now? A bit less, probably, when the Holy Spirit came. And then we read the book of Romans, written about 57 AD, so perhaps 30 years after the first day of Pentecost, what Paul was saying about how the Holy Spirit was working and how the Holy Spirit guided Paul to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read in other places in the scripture that the function and work of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. Now, just for a moment, cast your mind back to the beginning. Which beginning, you're saying? There was only one beginning. In the beginning, God... You've got the rest of it, haven't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it talks about the Holy Spirit. Mentions the Holy Spirit right there in the first few verses of the book of Genesis. That's a very interesting thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't get mentioned very much throughout the Old Testament. He is referred to from time to time, and he is at work a lot during that period. Then, during the books that we call the prophetic books in the Old Testament, Jesus is talked about a lot. We are told that Jesus is going to come in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these other major prophetic books. And then, of course, Jesus comes and we get involved in the story at that point. And we must remember that the focus, the person that is most important in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We might say, well, God the Father is, that's true, but God the Father sent Jesus so that we could understand what the Father was like. Because we can't see the Father, but we can imagine clearly what Jesus was like, because he was like us. He came in human flesh to be a man like us. Now, unfortunately for Jesus, let's just say it this way, that sounds a bit sacrilegious, I know, but Jesus never got to experience some of the things that you and I have experienced, because he died when he was about 33 years old. So all of our lives that we've lived, the perils of getting older, Jesus didn't experience that. But he knows and he understands what it's like, because it was all part of flesh. And of course, he's living with us today, isn't he? So I just wanted to spend a few minutes talking to you about Jesus and taking the ideas from what Paul said. Just remind you, it says in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Romans, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. So this is what God the Father promised in the Scriptures about his Son. And then Paul goes on to say that as to his human nature, talking about his Son, the Lord Jesus, as to his human nature, he was a descendant of David. Paul is in a process here of beginning to explain to people who had never met Jesus themselves, except in the spirit, but never had met him in the flesh, explaining that Jesus was a real man, a real living human being. And he says he was declared in power to be the Son of God. Now we've got two ideas here. One is that he was the Son of Man, because he was the Son of, in that long list we've got at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, showing that Jesus had a long background in human history, all the way back from Adam in one list and back from Abraham in another list, we find Jesus' family lines coming together like this. They cross over in the middle a little bit, and then they diverge a bit, and then they come together in Joseph and Mary. And so Paul, at this point in Romans, is alluding to that. He's saying, look, Jesus was a real man. He was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, and he was declared with power to be the Son of God. Now, the idea that Jesus is the Son of God is the one thing that is attacked more than anything else by the false cults. This is the one thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses can't bear you to say, that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that. And all of the cults, in fact, go astray on this issue of Jesus being the Son of God. So it's very important for us to be sure that he was not just the Son of man, a real human being, but that he was the Son of God as well. Now, of course, if Jesus hadn't been a human being, he would not have been able to die for us. If he'd just been kind of an ethereal being, a sort of a visitation, he wouldn't have been able to die for us and take our sins on the cross. And this is what the hymn book says, doesn't it? In my place, condemned, he stood. And Jesus was put to death for us. And he could only do that because he was a real human being. And wasn't just that he was a real human being either when he died, but he was the Son of God when he died. So, do we think that God was killed on the cross? No, we're not saying that at all. It was Jesus, the human being, who died on the cross. And it's on the cross that he bore our sin before the Father, he took our punishment in the flesh on the cross. But it was what happened a few hours later that was the proof that Jesus was the Son of God. And this is what Paul says here. Declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection from the dead is the big success story of God's plan for mankind. If Jesus had only died on the cross and taken our sin, which he did, that would have been wonderful. But we would have had a dead Savior, wouldn't we? Somebody who gave his life for us, but then died. But the wonder was that he rose from the dead. Now you just think about this. When Jesus was put in the tomb, he was taken down from the cross by two very kind men. You remember their names? Joseph of Arimathea. That's the first time he appears in the Bible. Joseph of Arimathea. He must have been a wealthy man, because, well, he at least he had his own tomb prepared for him. Where the scripture says that Joseph put him in his tomb and that hadn't been used. And the other man who helped him was Nicodemus. We've heard about Nicodemus elsewhere in John's Gospel. Nicodemus was the Pharisee who came to Jesus by night and said, "Tell me, tell me." And Jesus told him. And this is where we've got the favourite verse, haven't we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Those were words first spoken to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was there at the cross helping Joseph of Arimathea get that heavy body down from the cross and into the tomb. Now, when they were putting him into the tomb, they had to go through the ritual processes as well. They had to do some preliminary embalming and wrapping him up and putting him in the tomb. We know that happened because we know what happened afterwards. After the tomb was found open, the body had gone, but the wrapping was still there. The women who came that first thing on Easter Sunday morning, they had come, tears in their eyes, hearts broken, carrying a vast weight, a whole wheelbarrow load of anointing ointment to finish the process of anointing the dead body of Jesus. And that was when they made the amazing discovery. Because not only was the body not there, but the soldiers who were set to guard the body were not there. And so from that moment on, there has been all through history a whole track of ideas that Jesus could not have risen from the dead. And there have been some very famous people who've spent their lives trying to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And one of them, I've got a book here, it's hidden. Oh, here it is. It's a little one, couldn't find it. This little book, you can still get it on online. It only costs about £2, I think, or sometimes a pound if you buy one that says it's used. And it's called Your Verdict. This was written by a man who I used to know in Manchester, and he was a lawyer. He was a very senior lawyer in Manchester. And Val Grieve, he used, I think his name was Valentine originally, but he was known as Val. He used to spend all his free time going and lecturing to university students, to Christian unions, and anybody who would listen to him and who would engage in an argument and a discussion with him about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he wrote this book called Your Verdict. And he does it from this point of view, from the point of view of a judge in court. And he spends a little while discussing the different kinds of evidence that a judge might be listening for in a case that he's judging. And then he talks about all the evidence that we have about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he puts you, the reader, in the place of the jury and helps you to know what to say, how to make up your mind about what you're going to believe about the resurrection of Jesus. So this is a good little book that I would recommend you to you. But it deals with this whole issue that Jesus did rise from the dead. So now we've got these two things coming together. Jesus the man and Jesus the Son of God. Because obviously as the Son of God, Jesus did not die. By definition, he could not die. But Jesus, the human being, did die and did rise from the dead. So do we have, how do we understand this? Do we have a split personality? How do we reconcile this idea of this person sort of having two halves to his life? On the one hand, being exactly like us, but on the other hand, also being the eternal Son of God. Well, we have a little phrase that we say to explain this. And we say that he had two natures. A human nature on the one hand and the divine nature on the other hand. And these were brought together in one body. Two natures, but one personality, one person. Now, we've obviously only got one nature and one person. But Jesus had two natures, and they were brought together. I've got someone like that in my family, actually, a bit like that. My daughter, whose son is having his third birthday, as we talk, in Leeds. Catherine was born in Argentina, when we lived in Argentina for a while. And she is Argentinian. She has an Argentinian passport. And because she's going on holiday somewhere, they're going to Turkey or somewhere, Greece, in a couple of weeks' time, she also has a British passport because she is also British. So she has, she's only one person, but she has two nationalities. Now that's a simple way of explaining how God had Jesus had two personalities in just one person. So it's really important that he was both of these beings, that he was a human being and that he was God's son, because it was only as a human being that he could die for us and take our sins. But it was only as God's son that he could die for all of us and for all of the world, because as God's son, his life did not only have the value of one person, but as God's son, his life had an infinite value. And it meant that when that one human man died on the cross, because he was God's son too, that his life had an infinite value that paid the price for the entire world. And that's what the gospel is about, isn't it? The fact that Jesus died to pay the price of our sins and that he rose from the dead. Paul said it was the fact that he rose from the dead that proved that he was the Son of God as well. And that's something that people can argue about it, can't they? But they can never prove that he stayed there, because we and churches all over the world, and men and women, and boys and girls who probably even while we talk today are coming to Christ, submitting their lives to him, we are the living proof that Jesus is alive and at work in the world today. And that's one of the reasons that in Operation Mobilization we do what we can to reach out, particularly into areas where there is no real hope of people hearing the gospel today. Do you know how many people there are in the world today? About? Well, it's going on to something like 8 billion, something like that, 9 billion. 3 billion of those people, that's about a third of the population of the globe today, do not live anywhere where they might hear the gospel. There are no churches, there are no people living anywhere near them who are believers, who might by chance share the gospel with them. And so today there is no way that they can hear the gospel. And so in OM we've marked, along with other missions as well, we're not unique in this at all, but we've marked out certain areas of the gospel, of the globe, where there is special need. And one of those areas is that southern Sahara area called the Sahel. And there are lots of different desert people living in those areas, especially where those areas come down into sort of grassland in the northern Africa countries. Lots of need there today. And we'd love you to pray, if you would, when you read The Heartbeat and read our global magazine, which you could get regularly if you wanted to, you could join and pray for that. And your prayers could make a difference. Your prayers could mean that men and women and boys and girls there might hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. So, we come to an end. Jesus died. Jesus was God in the flesh. He died for us all. He rose from the dead. And he will return to judge the living and the dead. So we have a responsibility, those of us who know the good news, and we can pray. That's one of the most powerful things that we can do today. So our Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together this morning. We thank you for your word and the scripture that we have read together, and we pray, Lord, that these great gospel truths will capture our lives, will capture our prayers as we reach out across the world praying for men and women, boys and girls who don't know you yet. Pray that you'll go with us into this following week, and that you will help us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.